This sermon is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor Tony Cahoot.
All right, so tonight we're going to take a long way around verse number 5 in Revelation chapter 3. And I want to emphasize a very long way around, but I think it's an appropriate place for us to do this. And certainly, I believe, of necessity. Because tonight, I get to, as we take a long way around the completion of verse number 5, Revelation 3, 5, as we take the long way around this passage, it gives me the opportunity to teach you some strong cardinal doctrines of the faith that are essential for every believer to know. And so I do pray that you will find something to make some great notes, or at least write these scriptures down, put a caption over them, because I can assure you that they will be valuable scriptures for you to comprehend and pass on. So tonight I'm going to read I'm going to go back to verse 4 and read 5 and talk about this detour that we're going to take. You can see here in just a moment why I feel it's necessary to do that. So, the Bible says in Revelation 3, 4, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white." We talked about that last week. What an interesting passage. "For they are worthy." And the footnote that I attach to that is this, that God has always had a remnant. He has always had a faithful few. This church was dead. They were not a vibrant congregation. They were absolutely useless as far as the Great Commission, what God would have them to be. They had formed, I believe, the same attitude that Lot's wife and children took when they were settled in Sodom and Gomorrah. But nevertheless, God, in spite of the deadness in this local congregation, God did recognize that there were a few holdouts. There were a few faithful. Not everybody had bowed to Baal. He still had a few. And then in verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." Again, we talked about this last week in verse 4. "Shall walk with me in white." And then we, through the Holy Spirit, we are given these words again. "The same shall be clothed in white raiment." That was a great study. Now, here is the interesting place where we need to take a long, detailed detour around verse 5, because I believe this is an opportunity for me to reteach and maybe in some cases teach some important, non-negotiable cardinal doctrines of the faith. And the scripture says, "And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, the proposed question and doctrine that comes out of verse number 5 is, well, Pastor, if the Lord is saying, "I will not blot out of his name, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life," does that mean that it's possible for a person to lose their salvation? Well, we saw last week how it is definitely possible for a person to lose their rewards. But rewards are not redemption. There's a big difference in reward and redemption. And so because of the question that this proposes and the doctrines that are associated with that subject, I'm going to talk about that in great detail. And when we finish this detour with verse number 5, every person that attends the Wednesday night Bible study will be well rehearsed in this subject of salvation, the assurance of salvation, and the promise of eternal security. All of those three things go hand in hand, and that comes out, those doctrines come out of verse number 5. Okay, so let's look at this. In Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, and I'm going to walk you through some most important scriptures associating ourselves with the doctrines that come out of verse number 5. I don't know how many of you remember the sermon that I preached a long time ago, and it was in reference to the most tragic word in the Bible. And when you think of all of the wonderful words of life that come out of the scripture, and we often read, especially in the New Testament, these are the words of the Lord. These are the words of the Lord. So if we associate the scriptures as being this artesian well of wonderful words of the Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to associate this subject, the most tragic word in the Bible, because the word does contain some horrible, sordid stories in which all are true. And we read them and we say, how in the world could they? How in the world could he? How in the world could she? But I emphasize that every sin that's ever been committed by mankind, as recorded in the scriptures, by people who have claimed to know the Lord and walk after him, and in some cases who were counted for righteousness, I assure you that those same sins can likewise be committed by you and I today. There is no sin that we cannot commit. All of us are subject to it. Somebody might say, well, I would never do that. If that's you and your philosophy, those of you that are watching tonight, may I take you back to the haunting words of Simon Peter. He said, I will never do this, I'll never do that. But we know he did exactly what he self-proclaimed himself not to do. So I would caution anybody not to make those kind of boastful statements. The Bible says, pride cometh before the fall. You remember that a haughty spirit before the fall. The pride cometh before destruction. All right, so the thing is this, don't set yourself up. If you do, there's no doubt in my mind that Satan will ring our doorbell. He knows where to find us. So the most tragic word in the Bible, and again, we don't associate that word with Holy Scripture, but it's true and it is, in fact, and the most tragic word in the Bible is found in Luke 19:10. And that is this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was, and the most tragic word in the Bible is this, the word lost. I cannot think of any other word that even in remote comparison could be worse than this. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There is no sadder condition on the planet for anybody to leave this earth and cross the bounds of life and death lost. There is no reversal to that. There is no remedy to that on the other side. This is the day of salvation, and we need to take advantage of that. And so how precious, listen carefully, the whole word in its totality is to us. And in no doubt, when you think about it, and it's whether you're here tonight or whether you're watching by internet, I believe this to be true. It is for me. I don't know how it would be if I were to go a single day without a Bible in my hand at some point. I know a lot of scriptures, and I can quote them verbatimly. And it's good to hide the Word of God in your heart. The Scripture says that we might not sin against God. I encourage you, even whatever age you're in, to learn a verse of Scripture. You say, well, I'm too old to learn a verse of Scripture. How many do you know? Well, I know John 3:16. I don't know if I get it all right, but I know John 3:16. Well, listen, if you don't know anything beyond John 3:16, then your homework assignment is John 11:35? What is the scripture? Jesus wept. Can you learn that? Jesus, go home and practice it. Jesus wept. Study it. So don't ever say you're too old to learn a passage of scripture. All right, here's the thing. Here's the thing. None of us will ever, I don't know, whether you hold a Bible in your hand in the early morning hours with a cup of coffee and you're having your morning devotions, maybe sometime during the noon hour or maybe in the evening, maybe before you go to bed. But I I'm not talking about a watered-down version, and there are many watered-down versions of Scripture. But I don't know what it's like to go through a day without holding the Word of God. And I would encourage you to develop that same hunger and thirst for His Word. I think a lot of us can say tonight with great testimony that the Bible has been one of the greatest, if not the greatest, treasures in your life. Maybe you've used the same Bible for years. I know that I have. I go through them quite often. I take great pleasure in using my Father's Bible now when I speak on Sundays. Maybe you've had your Bible, the particular one that you bring to church. I don't know, maybe the one you just use at home. I have one on my desk that I use strictly for study, several on my desk, but one in particular. Maybe you've had your Bible for so long that you've thought about maybe the possibilities of getting one, but another one, but you just can't bring yourself to do it. Maybe you've got a Bible that's got a bunch of sermon notes in it, a bunch of scriptures that you have referenced over the years. Maybe you've got one where special speakers have signed. And in that Bible, you have spent day after day with a cup of coffee or whatever it is, and you have gone through the Word of God, even if it's just a word, maybe a verse. But some of you have taken it beyond a treasure. You have taken it to be the final authority of your life. Where you have allowed this book, this Bible, the Holy Word of God, to govern your life. You've used it in times of sorrow. You've used it in times of uncertainty. You've used it in the times of wonderful, pleasant, joyful experiences. And in these pages that you turn, and we're going somewhere with this, don't feel like that what we're talking about now is irrelevant. It certainly is. But you have found, when you have taken the scriptures, you have found the Word of God to contain God's unfailing promises. You have found it to be the guidepost, the compass for Christian living. You have found it to be the ways of encouraging and admonishing your faith to increase. You have found it to be the great inspiration for all of life's challenges. You have found it to be a tool to help you to draw nigh to God. But one of the greatest things that you have found about the Bible is that you know that it contains the way, the map, the road, and how to get to heaven. That's what you know. But you would be surprised to believe to understand what some people believe about this particular thing about the soul of man. A lot of people tonight are taking the Bible out of context, and I don't care what denomination you're talking about. Listen, the other night I was doing some research on different faiths and ideologies and beliefs and religions, and I came across this crowd in Kentucky and West Virginia and some places in Tennessee where they handle snakes. I don't know if you ever seen it, but that's the last thing in the world. I told you about the time I handled one in the chicken house. And believe me, God's not in it. God's not in that business. You can find denominations who practice and believe all kinds of things. Even within the Baptist denomination, let me say this. You may not know this, but there are dime a dozen varieties of Baptists. All kinds of Baptists. Just to mention a few, there's Southern Baptists, Northern Baptists, Independent Baptists, Reformed Baptists, GARB Baptists, Progressive and National Baptists, Missionary Baptists, Primitive Baptists, Free Will Baptists, Baptist Bride. I could spend a Wednesday night on each one of these different varieties of just the Baptist. And a lot of these, even Baptist affiliations, will try to take this Bible and force it to say things, ultimately taking it out of context, putting dispensations all wrong. And by the way, let me say this. I just mentioned this about the Baptist bride. The only ones who will make up the bride of Christ are those who are members of the local New Testament church. And that's imperative. The Bible says this, that when the trump of God shall sound, you know the events on how the rapture will play out. The dead in Christ will rise first. But this is what I know. The Jehovah's Witness can take this Bible. And we're talking about the tragic word lost. The Jehovah's Witness can take this Bible and they can make it say that there is no real literal burning hell and that only 144,000 people are going to go to heaven. They can take this book and take it out of context and make it say that. That there are some Pentecostals that can take this Bible and make it say that the only real evidence of salvation is speaking in tongues. Although there's a variety of that denomination that believe and practice different things about that. There are Calvinists who can take this Bible and force it to say that there is no such thing as the free will of man. They believe in unconditional election. They believe that God has divided humanity into two groups. One who has been predestined to go to heaven. One has been predestined to go to hell. They believe in limited atonement and that Jesus did not die to save everybody. Only an elected few. Then there is the Church of Christ who believe that you have to be baptized to go to heaven. And that's a group who has a rejection of really the essence for whosoever will may come, and that grace is not of works. Then there's the Church of Scientology that is a group that rejects all doctrines of creation. And so tonight I can tell you that there are vast denominations and affiliations, some of which use a Bible and never, ever, ever preach about that word lost, where everybody's good, everybody's going to heaven, and reject salvation through the exclusive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where their belief system is totally upon reason. And by the way, the Mormon church believes that the way to salvation is faith in Christ, obedience to the Mormon church, good works, and keeping all of the commandments which will cleanse every stain of sin. And that's what they believe. So I could go on and on tonight listing various denominations and faiths and practices. But this is what I want you to know. Never, ever do I, when I stand in this pulpit, whether it's to teach on Wednesday nights or preach on Sunday morning, I never take this Bible and try to make it say what I think. That's critical. Because I am responsible for every word that comes out of my mouth. I'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for that. I want to take this Bible and tell you exactly what it says. Okay, so concerning salvation, in connection with this word lost, I go back again and revert to Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Okay, so let me give you a crystal clear understanding. I'm going to give you several verses about salvation, and I want you to write this down. Plain and simple, but about salvation itself. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, a person cannot be saved in the name of Allah, or Buddha, or Hare Krishna, Sungyong Moon. It's absolutely impossible. There's no other name, according to scriptures, given among men whereby we must be saved. And you remember what Jesus said, you must be born again in John chapter 3. All right, in Acts 16, verse number 31, let me give you the scripture. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now you are very familiar with John 14, 6, where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. But let me give you John 20, verse 30 and 31. And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now let me say this. When you go back to verse number 5 in Revelation 3, is the book of life the same as the Lamb's book of life? This is the question. And there's a doctrine that flows from it. We will get there. It's the detour around, but I'm giving you the in-between important scriptures to know before we get to that important subject. Matthew 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Look here. For he, Jesus, shall save his people from their sins. And so the first thing about salvation to understand, first and foremost, is that Jesus is the only way. The scriptures emphatically teach us that there is no other name a person can be saved in other than the precious name of Jesus. All right, now, as we develop this subject, let me ask this question in a public way, and I want you to hold on for the answer here, because this is imperative. Is salvation for everyone? Now, the answer that I'm going to give you, the Calvinist would argue, but is salvation for everyone? The answer is absolutely yes. For God so loved what? The world. Doesn't say just a few, or the elite, or the rich, or the educated. God so loved the world. God commended his love towards us in that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, is salvation for everyone? Absolutely. And I want to give you Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 9. And the word says this, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven." And here is a most important aspect of this verse. "Neither is there respect of persons with him." So there is no category that God puts us in. You can go to heaven and you can go to hell. You must be saved and you must be lost. God doesn't do that, because the scripture says that he holds everybody on the plane of equality. There is no respecter of persons with him. The other one is this, Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, does that mean that all men receive him? No. But the gift of God, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." He loved the world. He gave his son to the world. And the scripture says, "hath appeared to all men." Now, it's also important as we move along in this subject to reinforce our awareness that there is absolutely nothing we can do on this earth to obtain salvation. You cannot be sprinkled every day in your life. You cannot be baptized every day in your life. You cannot feed the hungry every day in your life. And you cannot clean the church every day in your life and do all these things every day. If we did them every single day of our life from morning to night, nothing in that degree can save us. Absolutely nothing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So it is Jesus who saves us, not our works. And salvation is certainly for everyone. Now we know that Jesus is the way to salvation. Salvation is for all. There are no works added. So what is it in this realm of salvation that makes salvation possible? If it's not our works, what is it? Number one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, he had to die. So if you're taking notes, you can put number one in parentheses, his death. And I want to read those scriptures for you. Verses 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," now this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." So he had to die, but it wasn't just his death. Here's the thing. If somebody had come in Gethsemane and put a pillow over his head to suffocate him, and he died, we would still all be lost. It wasn't just his death, but in his death, he had to shed his blood. That's important. His blood. And by the way, there are many churches today, many, many, many. You would be surprised and appalled, but there are many churches today are taking out the scriptures about the blood. And unfortunately, there are several translations of scriptures, the Bible, that are eliminating the blood. I never go up and down these pews checking what kind of Bible version you have, but I tell you, you need to be observant and aware, because for right now, let's just use one as an illustration. I'm going to show you how dangerous this is. Because there are a lot of Bibles out there that are associated with Christianity, but I'm going to tell you, and if you hold an NIV in your hand, you have a snake in your hand. You have a terrible situation in your hand. In fact, let me give you two that come to my mind. Those of you that are watching at home, I want you to stay with me too. I have just a couple of minutes left for tonight, but this is important. If you have an NIV, you have one here, or you have one at home, when you have an opportunity, I want you to take your NIV and I want you to look up Mark 11:26. I want you to look that scripture up in your NIV. And so what you're going to find is this. Your NIV will go from Mark 11:25 to Mark 11:27. The writers of the NIV took out Mark 11:26. How important is that verse? Fellas, I know that's not on the outline back there. It just came to my mind. So I want you to do your best to pull that scripture up for me real quick. Okay, look at this. How important is Mark 11:26? But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, to me, that sounds pretty significant. That's so important. So, there are certain translations of the Bible that eliminate scriptures like this. And here's my argument with that. Do we not all believe and agree that the scripture is the holy word of God? Do we not all agree that the Apostle Paul said that all scripture is given to us by the inspiration of God? Okay. So if we believe that all scripture is given to us by the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, how can we be more wise or wiser than the Holy Spirit? How can we be more spiritual than the Holy Spirit to say, as humans, I don't think that verse needs to be in there. For whatever reason, that's not significant. It's not important. I think we can bypass that. I think we can go another route. Listen, we will never, ever be more holy than the Holy Spirit. So we're never going to be in this realm of sinful human fallen flesh to be more spiritual than the Holy Spirit, to say what scriptures need to be in the Bible and what scriptures can come out of the Bible. We will never get to that place. All scriptures given by the inspiration. One more. And again, fellas, I know this is not on my designated scriptures for tonight, but I want you to go to Colossians 1:14 with me. And I want you to see this, because this is significant. This is what we're talking about right now in the essence of his death and his blood. All right, look at this. In the NIV, the writers of that translation took out a cardinal doctrine of the faith, and that is this. They have eliminated the word blood. So I tell you that there are many, many, many churches today that are taking out the blood atonement. They're taking blood out of the preaching. They're taking blood out of the teaching. They're taking the blood out of the singing. And in some unfortunate cases, they're taking the blood out of the scripture. But look at this. If you take the word blood out, in whom we have redemption is what it says. and the NIV, even the forgiveness of sins. And you say, well, how do you know what's in there? I read it. I know what they say. And here is the thing. If you take out the blood from the aspect, the fundamental of redemption, if they had put a pillow over the face of Jesus and suffocated him in Gethsemane, we would all still die and go to hell. It's not just his death. It was the shedding of his blood. Even in the Old Testament, when I see the blood, God said, I will pass over you. That's imperative. Now I'll give you one more version you don't have access to, I'm sure. It's quite old. I'll close with this. I'm out of time. But there's another version called The Good News of Modern Man. And in it, it talks about the birth of Jesus. And it says this. And think about it. And people, this is the argument. People say, well, I cannot understand this King James. It's got all of these and the thous and all these begats and all this. And I just need something to modernize it. Well, you have to remember this. That when Daniel, the primitive man that he was writing scripture, he said these words, I write and understandeth not. But in this other particular version, it says this. A young woman shall give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. What's wrong with that? Well, preacher, that's modern, you know. Hey, I can understand that, but then you can understand a false doctrine because Mary was not just a young woman. She was a virgin. And we believe in the cardinal doctrine of the virgin birth. And the scriptures teach us that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Jesus. What I'm trying to teach you tonight is this. When we start changing the word of God and we start eliminating scriptures or we start eliminating doctrines, all we have is a book that is predominantly taken out of context and we are in big trouble. So if you read this version, these scriptures we put up here on the screen, you say, it's just hard for me to understand. I get that. But if all scripture is given to us by the inspiration of God, I believe that there is, through diligent hard work and study, a sermon in the begats. We just have to put our big boy pants on sometimes and say, Holy Spirit, I need you to show me. But one thing is for sure, we don't need to make it up. We'll get it wrong. Okay. We need to stop here tonight. It's a long way around. I'm going to answer this question. Is the book of life the same thing as the Lamb's book of life? We'll talk about that the long way around. But there's a lot of doctrine in between. But it's been good. I've enjoyed it. Have you enjoyed it tonight? The mighty book of Revelation. Amen, amen, amen.
You listen to Pastor Tony Cahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.